1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin our reading at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also hath suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. Who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. May the Lord bless and redeem his word. You may be seated. Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. A question that we often find in the Bible, especially the Old Testament. Matter of fact, we see a lot of it in the Old Testament. Psalms especially, but some other places as well. Why is it that bad things happen to good people? Now, it's a loaded question from the start, because frankly, none are really good. It's the contrast between good and bad, because we're all bad, it's just degrees. The back and forth in Job. If you sit down, and rather, I've recommended this to some folks, that Job is one of those books of the Bible that you really need someday, take an hour or so, and just sit down and read it at a sitting. Because you have these three different series of arguments, and they start doubling down and get wackier as you go through the thing. But it gets back to this same thing. Why do good people suffer wrong? Why do good people suffer? Why do these things happen? And trying to come up with answers on their own. A lot of that was based on self-centeredness there in the book of Job, and a very limited perspective. We are so woefully ignorant. We are clueless. We get little tiny bits of information here and there, and we draw conclusions. We don't know what's going on. We don't know what God's plan is unless he declares it in his word. We don't know. And we don't know how he's going to get, very often, unless he tells us, we don't know how he's going to get from point A to point B. And that's dealing with the promises that he's made in the book. Now, when we start dealing with our own personal lives, how is God going to get me from where I am to where I need to be? Well, that's the mystery. And that's one of the things that we wrestle with, and that's really what this is all going to be about that we're looking at here in the message this morning. How is this going to come about? Why do these things happen? There is no indication when you read the book of Job, by the way, that Job ever got the whole story about the background behind these things that you read about at the very beginning and at the very end. You don't get it. You don't see it. He doesn't see it. We do. But he didn't. The psalmist asked the same questions. Now, here's what we sometimes get, we'll see this when we do the Lord's Supper. There's a warning in the Lord's Supper there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And sometimes, we suffer and go through trials and difficulties because God is getting after us because we're not doing something right. Because we're out of line. And God sometimes takes us to the woodshed. And so sometimes we're going through trouble because of that. Talks about that in 1 Corinthians 11. Sometimes God is preparing us for something. We may go through some trials and difficulties, and look at it kind of like boot camp. I know there's some people out there that look at boot camp as, hey, this is fun. Go ahead, enjoy that. But I'm telling you, from everything I've seen and the little tiny bits that I have participated in and some other programs, it's not fun to me. But they're preparing you for what's coming. And then there's sometimes we just need an education. There's just some things we've got to learn. And I'm telling you, the School of Hard Knocks is a good teacher. And so we go through trials, we go through difficulties and so on, sometimes to bring us back to where we're supposed to be, sometimes to prepare us for what's coming, and sometimes to train us, to educate us in the way things ought to be and the way things should be in us, to help us to understand. Now, let's take some premises to begin with. Number one, God loves us. If you are God's child, God loves you. Also recognize that with that love, that term that is used for God's love in the New Testament, that God wants what is ultimately best for us. And most of us have been around the block enough to know that sometimes what is best for us, even in the temporal, not just dealing with God's dealings with us, but just in life as we live it and experience it, that sometimes we have to go through some pain and difficulty to get to where we need to be. We deal with medical issues. Sometimes I've got to go through some I don't want to go through in order to get to here. Because I know it's going to hurt. I got to go through therapy. But you know what? The end result is over there. And I know from what I've talked to other people about and so on that when I get over there, I'm going to look back and be thankful that I went through this. In our lives as believers, and I could tell you loads of personal stories. Some of you have heard before. I'm not going to tell you all the personal stories today. But to get from point A to point B, God takes us very often on a route I wouldn't choose. You know, we sit there and say, okay, I need directions to such and such. And typically, you get the most direct route. Once in a while, you get somebody who says, there's no road here. I know there's a couple of places around here that Google Maps don't work right. And you find yourself on a dead-end street, or you find this dirt road that peters out into the woods. And, hey, this wasn't supposed to happen. God takes us on a path that if it was up to us, we wouldn't go that way. Once we get through it, we can look back and see sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes we can see, you know, that was really the best thing ever. I didn't necessarily enjoy the experience, but knowing what I know now, I'm glad I went through it. I wish it could have been done in an easier way, but the benefit was worth it. And I will also let you know that sometimes we go through these trials and difficulties and take the path that God has chosen for us, and we don't know why. We're like Job. We get to the end of it, and what Job did was he submitted to God. God, you're God. I will submit to you because you are God. I don't necessarily have to understand why you're doing what you're doing. I'm going to submit to you because of who you are. And know that you love me and you are doing what is right and best ultimately for me. God loves us. You know, most of us, I know I hear horror stories and we read about horror stories, but most of us came from homes where our parents loved us. Yes, they made mistakes. Yes, there were some issues and so on, but most of us came from homes where our parents loved us. And sometimes we thought our parents hated us. We thought they hated us because we thought your job, huh? And when I'm done saying this, most of you are going to say, yeah, I remember. We sometimes thought that our parents' job was to make our lives miserable. And sometimes we thought that our parents were trying to kill us. But when it was all said and done, for the vast majority of us, once we're grown and look back, our parents did the best they could. Yeah, mistakes were made. But they did what they did because they were training us. They were giving us the training, the best they could do, because they loved us. God doesn't make the mistakes. God is omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning. And so God, in our training, doesn't make any mistakes. We appreciated, we're going to get into the text as well, we appreciated our parents. We can look back at our parents and yes, they were flawed and yes, they may have made mistakes, but later on in life, you know, we have the idea, you know, when we're real little, the three different phases of life. My daddy can beat up your daddy. Dad, you don't know anything. And my father used to say, and we go through those three phases. We look back and think about, when we get into our older years, how great our parents were. Flawed as they were, how great our parents were, because they loved us and they sought to the best of their ability to do what was right for us. They were seeking our good, often at great cost to themselves. And most of their efforts were unappreciated at the time, and too often, even in adult years, remain unappreciated. God loves us. And in loving us, disciplines us. Oh, we hate that word when it applies to us. God disciplines us. The purpose is our training in godliness. If you read any Christian biography, and I encourage you to do so, get some quality ones. Always read the biography of somebody that's dead, by the way. Want somebody who finished well. I seriously, there's a reason why only dead people go on United States postage stamps. Okay. Read some Christian biography. Read the lives of the major Bible characters. And you will often find lives that are filled with trials and difficulties. Trust under trial builds faith. It shows us that God is enough. There's a number of people I pray for, and they keep making bad choices. And I say, Lord, may they turn to you and find that you're enough. Often our greatest benefit, look back at your life, some of the greatest benefits that we have ever gotten are derived from the greatest trials. The milestones of our lives are these sorts of things. God is always in control. God has a plan. God has no plan B. Understand that. There is no plan B. God deals with, we have to deal with contingencies and plans A, B, C, D, E, F, G. There are no contingencies with God. God only has plan A. And it'll turn out right every time. According to God's word. Our job is to accept the training as God's children, to learn the lessons and put them into practice. I'm going to read one verse from Psalm 119, verse 71. The psalmist said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I needed that. It was good for me. So let's look at our text. We're going to start in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 12. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Well, that's not a very particularly pleasant way to start, but let's give you some background here. This is written to a congregation of believing Jews. In reading different commentaries and so on, I personally believe that they were in Rome. And looking at the dating of when this book was probably written, we are on the eve, just a few months or at most a couple of years away from some pretty serious persecution that's going to start there in the city of Rome. Before, there's been some intermittent hostility, but nothing official. But persecution is going to come. And yet he doesn't say striving against your enemies. He says, you're nuts. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. How serious are we against striving against sin? Have we made up our minds that we are going to do what's right regardless of what it may cost us? And really, that's the question here. How serious am I against striving against sin? Now, I will also let you know that in our day and age, right now in the United States of America, people are fixated at sin out there. That's not what he's talking about. If I'm striving against sin, it is not my job as a Christian to fix sin out there. I am to preach the gospel. Read the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Period. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. I don't see any societal commission there. You want to change the world? Win people to Christ. God will change them and then change society. A changed society is a side effect of evangelism. Yes, by all means vote. And don't say, oh well, it's just the way it is. I recognize that. But it is not our job to go out there and take up arms and to defend this and defend this and defend this. It's not our job. I'm to preach the gospel. I'm to train people to serve Christ. And we need to make sure that we don't get our heads on wrong when it comes to what our duty as a believer is. I am striving against sin. The sin that I'm dealing with most of the time, if I'm honest, is in here. I'm dealing with the sin within. I'm dealing with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The desires of my body, physical pleasure, physical gratification. Our society is jammed full of this. As a matter of fact, the cultural decay we're seeing is because people are fixated on this. Previous generation, to some degree the next one as well, but previous generations, the main thing was the lust of the eyes. We dealt with a consumer generation. I gotta have this, and I gotta have this, and I gotta have this. We still have quite a bit of this. But I gotta have the latest and greatest, and I gotta have this, and I gotta have this, and I gotta have this. It's all about having things, and I want to see these things, and I want to have them, and I'm constantly seeing and lusting after the things that I see. And of course, the pride of life. Most of us don't get to this one, at least not seriously. But in reading history and just watching the news, I suspect that this one, in so many ways, has the strongest draw. Although most of us don't get there, at least not to very much. Because we're dealing with position, social standing, and fame. I am not famous, and I'm glad. I don't want to go to the store and say, oh, and have people pointing at me. My wife and I, she's laughing at me now. We went to, this is right at the end of COVID, right at the very end when the restaurants reopened. We figured, let's live it up where we can go out to eat. And we went to the lobster shop. Can I say this? The lobster shop down on Ruston. I hadn't been there in years and years and years and years. And we dressed up a little bit. And I'm sitting in a booth, and it's dimly lit. I'll give them the credit for that. It was dimly lit, candlelit tables and so on. And during the course of the meal, there was a table over here and a table over here. Some little old ladies, and they were leaning over and talking to each other, and then they kept looking at me, and then occasionally point at me. Now, I don't know who they thought I was, and then one of them even did this. I had no idea who they thought I was, but I'd smile and just go, you know, let them think about that. I'm thankful I'm not famous. But people who have political power, people who are very high in the entertainment industry and so on, there is something about that position that they just crave to hang on to it. At all costs, I must have this position. Fame and fortune, the pride of life. And then we deal with the other trio, which there's basically the same thing in different, from a different perspective, in the world, the flesh, and the devil. And these are on the outside. The lusts are within. and the world, the flesh, the devil are without, but dealing with us individually. When we deal with the world, we're not talking about this planet, but rather the world system, the devil's dominion. When we deal with the flesh, we're dealing with our fallen sin nature, our unregenerate bodies. When I got saved, God saved my soul. He has not yet saved my body. When I'm glorified, I'll have a saved body. But until then, I still have to deal with this same packaging. And it's not really cooperative. And so I wrestle with that. And then, of course, the devil, the mastermind behind it all, orchestrating the circumstances to some degree, facilitating our rebellion, tripping up God's children. And so we deal with sin. We deal with the temptation on the outside, and we deal with the wrestlings within. That's what he's talking about. And he says, he puts it this way, you have not yet resisted unto blood. What's going to be coming? Persecution. How could I avoid the persecution? Well, I need to back down on my love for Christ. I need to back down on my being outspoken about the things of God. I need to, perhaps in the first century here, and this will it'll happen again. It is the case in some places. I need to renounce Christ or I'm going to suffer some grave, grave consequences. Because when he's talking about you have not resisted unto blood, it was put this way for thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Renounce Christ. Declare that Caesar is Lord, or we're going to take you out here and burn you at the stake. Your choice. So your life was on the line. I'm striving against, because if I'm killed, Paul said in Philippians, this is far better. I get to go be with the Lord. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. What I shall choose, I want not. It's better for me to be here so that I can minister. But if I had my choice, Paul says, I'd go. And yet, a huge number of people, when put to the test, which none of us here have, renounce Christ. He says, you've not resisted unto blood. Because to renounce Christ, even though my life's on the line, is sin. So sometimes, I read this yesterday, in the last number of years, on average, about 6,000 people worldwide are martyred for the cause of Christ. Today, 6,000, varies from place to place, but 6,000 annually, at least, last number of years. There are people today, different places around the world, renounce Christ, or we're going to kill you. I can sin and remain alive in this mortal body, or I can shed my blood and do what's right by God. These people that are reading this for the first time, this Hebrew congregation, have not yet arrived at a situation where they've had to make that choice. But it's coming. But it's coming. Fox's Book of Martyrs is not pleasant reading. And I think I've read it twice, maybe three times. And you can't help, as you read it, wondering what you would do if you were in their shoes. What would I have done? So why, going back to the beginning, why do we go through these troubles, these difficulties? Most people during times of persecution were not executed. Most people were ostracized, they were beaten, they lost jobs, they had to go into hiding. Most people did not die. Most people were not actually put to that, arrested and put to the test of you either renounce Christ or we're going to kill you. But there was a great deal of hardship that they went through. today in our day and age, different places around the world, the Christians are beaten. People lose their jobs, their places of worship are burned down, their own personal homes, their businesses are burned down. Why? Because they're Christians. Or no one will hire them. No one will shop at their store. They're ostracized. They suffer for the cause of Christ. And he says in verse 5, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. Okay, so we're going to do the whole analogy that I talked about in the introduction of child rearing, because we're children of God. And so he's going to quote from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. He says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth. Oh, I don't like the sound of that word. Scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Don't see this quite as often as we did growing up. I remember going to the grocery store when I was a kid. I'm standing in line with my mom or my dad or my grandparents. The grocery store. This is back when all the registers were open. And down about three or four rows, you've got some kid carrying on. As a child, I didn't look down there and say, boy, he's lucky, he gets to do what he wants. I looked down there and I thought, good grief. Why is he behaving in such a way? That's awful. And then sometimes you'd hear an adult say, if he was my child for just 5 minutes. We don't say those things anymore, but it wasn't so long ago. And we would also think that that's being an irresponsible parent. If he loved the child, if he really cared for the child, he would take care of the problem. Because wait till that child's older and he's still kind of trying to pull off this kind of thing. He's going to end up in jail. Remember, citing Proverbs, what the author of Hebrews is saying that, and by the way, Proverbs was written 1,000 years before Hebrews, approximately. What was true 1,000 years before is true today, and from our perspective, because Hebrews was written 2,000 years ago from our perspective, what was written 3,000 years ago is still true. It's still true. We need to learn the lesson. He says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't regard it as lightly. Learn the lesson. Pay attention. God has something to teach you, and don't be contemptuous about that. By that I mean, don't grow embittered, don't grow angry, don't react against it. Some of us had children, some of us were those children. That if we got in trouble and our parents punished it, it made us angry. And so we'd have to go through it all over again. And over and over and over again until we hopefully finally learned the lesson. Think how much easier it would have been if we'd simply learned the lesson to begin with. I'm told not to despise being chastised. What is being chastised? Well, the word there is, in original language, is the idea of being disciplined. It is not dealing just with corporal punishment. It needs a broader idea of training. But it, for the most part, deals with corporal punishment. A lot of parents use an expression, different expression. Do you need, and they have some code word for a spanking so their children will get it, and they can use it in public. When I was growing up, you didn't have to do that quite so much, but my father used to say, do you need an adjustment? which is exactly what this is talking about. I need an adjustment. Which means I need something fixed. Something is broken. Something is out of line. I need something fixed. And what God is trying to do is he is trying to repair what's broken. He is trying to bring us into what we're supposed to be. I need that adjustment. The goal is to fix what's broken. He says, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The idea there is primarily to grow faint-hearted or discouraged. Discouraged. Some children who are a little more tender-hearted, they get in trouble and says, am I ever going to get this? Am I ever going to please my parent? Yes, I know I was wrong and I'm trying hard, but am I ever going to get this? And am I ever going to please mom or dad? And sometimes it seems out of reach because sometimes we just want to give up. What's the use? I want to quit. We've got a couple of young preachers in our church. They're traveling today. We've got a couple of, and one of them asked me, probably 2 years ago, have you ever felt like quitting? Oh, no. Yeah, thank you. I said almost every day. Almost every day. I said, but I can't. Because if I quit, number one, too much is depending on it, just looking at the tangibles. But also, I would be in disobedience to God. I need to be doing what God wants me to do, and sometimes that's hard, sometimes that's difficult, sometimes it can be heart-wrenching. I am thankful for the congregation I pastor. I talk to different guys, man, I've got a great and wonderful and supporting church. And I'm grateful for it. But I will tell you this, sometimes it's just hard. Sometimes you get discouraged. Sometimes it's like, I'm just ready to just move to a cabin by the coast and just stay there for the rest of my life. And don't quit. And when God gets a hold of you, when God calls you out, when God rebukes you, don't quit. Don't get discouraged. I want you to go back a couple of books. Let's go to 2 Timothy. By the way, when you're looking at this, don't be looking at the preacher calling you down. Now, sometimes you're getting it through a message. Sometimes you're getting it through a book you're reading. Sometimes you're getting it from reading your Bible. And we'll talk about that in just a moment here. Sometimes you get it from a friend or maybe your boss or a family member. But somebody calls you out. Somebody points out something you don't want them to point out. Somebody's trying to straighten you out. Somebody rebukes you. And we get it different ways. Let's look in Hebrews, or in Hebrews, but for 2 Timothy chapter 3. And again, this is a passage that's one of the best passages as far as the inspiration of the scripture. But I want to focus on something else. He says in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Okay, many of you have heard this before, but I'm going to give you the rundown. Doctrine, why we believe what we believe. Don't think of the highfalutin systematic theology. Think about doctrine being, this is why we believe what we believe, what the Bible teaches. The Bible is therefore our source of doctrine. For reproof, hey buddy, you're out of line. This is one of the reasons why when you're not right with God, you don't like to read your Bible. Because God has a tendency to have certain things jump off the page saying, hey buddy, he's talking to you. Hey, this is you. Hey, this is you. And so you avoid that by shutting the book and not reading it. But I need to do that because I need to have those things pointed out to me. For reproof, for correction. Okay, now that I've pointed out what your issue is, here's the benefit. Correction. Here's how you fix the problem. Because the reproof is not only there, but so is the solution. So I'm taught what I'm supposed to believe. It points out to me the things that I need to get taken care of. It tells me how to take care of them. And then it says for instruction in righteousness, how I'm supposed to live thereafter. It's all right here in the book. And so God uses His Word to bring about some of these things. Now, when God uses His Word or something else you're hearing or the interaction with another individual and somebody's pointing out something in your life that needs to be remedied, something is out of line, what's our response? Whether we say it or not, I dare say that most of us already have an excuse lined up. Why I am justified in the thing that I'm being called out on. Why it's okay for me to continue, or why I did what I did. I have a reason for this. I have an excuse for this. It's our gut reaction. And what we need to do is listen and learn. Because I recognize the fact that excuses don't get us anywhere with God. And excuses in the long run don't help us either. The only one we're really deceiving by our excuses is ourselves. What we're doing is we're manifesting self-righteousness, which is what got us in trouble in the first place. So if God periodically takes us to the woodshed. By the way, if you are regularly, for different things, under conviction, that God is tapping you on the shoulder saying, hey, I'm talking to you. You read something, you hear something, hey, I'm talking to you. That is a good thing. That means the Holy Spirit is working on you. That He's chipping away at you. And what you need to do when God is speaking to you in that way is you submit to that and we deal with the correction and instruction in righteousness. That's called Christian growth. A proper response to the Holy Spirit's conviction is Christian growth. We can fill our heads with all the right doctrine, but if I'm not responding as far as God working in my life is concerned, I'm not growing as a Christian. I become a well-taught worldling. If I'm going to be a sanctified child of God, then God is going to be working in my life and chipping away at those things and bringing me more and more into conformity to the person of Christ. I need to yield and submit and correct and walk in righteousness. So instead of growing discouraged or reacting against that or making excuses, I need to submit. I need to learn a lesson. And if God is not working on you, if you never, so this thing I'm talking about, God tapping on your shoulder, I'm using this figuratively. But God calling you out, rebuking, correcting. If this is like, I have no idea what this guy's talking about, then it's time to back up and wonder if you're really a child of God. Because let's look at the next couple of verses. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father chasteneth not? If you're God's child, then He's going to be treating you as His child. He's going to be working on you. He's going to be disciplining you. He is going to be working with you and in you to bring you to where you're supposed to be. And then He says this, and it's coarse language. He says, but if ye be without chastisement, if God is not doing this to you, if He's not tapping you on the shoulder and saying, hey buddy, I'm talking to you. You got this thing that needs to be taken care of. Get it taken care of. Here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to be doing. If this is not the case, He says you're a bastard. You're illegitimate. You're claiming to be something you're not. You're not really God's child. You may be in church, you may be going through the motions, but if God is not working on you, you're illegitimate. You're not the real deal. I was preaching on this same theme from a different text. Probably 15 years ago, maybe more longer ago than that. And after the service, a young mother came up to me afterward and said, God doesn't do that to me. Well, are you really saved? Well, I think I am, because I believe these things, you know, everything you say here, I believe to be true. Yes, but have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Not just acknowledging these things are facts, but is He your Savior? And she wrestled with that whole thing for about 2 or 3 weeks and then finally came back. I mean, she was going to come to church every week in the meantime, but she's still just kind of miserable. And about third week, she had gotten things right and she had gotten saved. And she was a member of this church and had been for a couple of years. But all of a sudden, it was that thing that I accept what the Bible teaches as true, but I had not trusted Jesus as my personal Savior from sin. And I didn't recognize that until I realized that God is not working on me and I've not been growing in Christ. And yes, I'm filling my head with information, but I'm not growing as a Christian because God the Holy Spirit isn't working in me because I don't have Him. And she got saved and God transformed her life. And pretty soon, hey, I'm talking to you. Yeah, she knew it. She knew it. Furthermore, verse 9. We have had fathers of our flesh, our actual biological fathers, who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. We honored our fathers. Shall we not much rather be in subject unto the Father of spirits and live? Our fathers did the best they could with us. Yes, mistakes were made, and yes, they were tried, and we always got something to complain about. Sometimes they did it wrong, and yeah, we can go on down the list. But we revered and respected our fathers, either still do or the memory of them. How much more our Heavenly Father, who, whether we want to recognize it or not, always does it right. Always. Verse 10. For they, referring to our earthly fathers, our biological fathers, our adoptive fathers, as it may be, for they verily for a few days, this passing life, however long we were at home under their authority, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Some dads, by the way, this was, when I had children, this was the first, I asked advice before my children were born of somebody else that had young children. And they said the first, when it comes to discipline, the first person you need to discipline is yourself. Because if you respond to your children, if you discipline your children when they have just done something and you're angry and you want to kill them, you got to be careful because you might actually do that. You have to control yourself before you can deal with your kids. Our fathers chastised us, disciplined us after their own pleasure. Yes, some dads were very thoughtful and careful and so on in their dealing to punishment and correction. And some were not. But He, our Heavenly Father, for our profit, always, always, that, what's the goal? That we might be partakers of holiness. Because our ultimate good is that we might walk faithfully with Him and walk in holiness. Our sanctification is the goal. Our Christ-likeness is the goal. Holiness and fruits of righteousness, that's the goal. And it is always the goal. It is always for our profit. It is always for our benefit. Now, I will let you know that sometimes it's very hard to see from our present perspective. Chastisement is not a pleasant experience. When we punished our children, I don't think they ever came gleefully into the kitchen and said, "Oh boy, I get a swat. Oh boy, another one." There was loathing and tears and fear and sometimes anger. Chastisement is not a pleasant experience. The benefit is hopefully perceived later on. And ignorance is what keeps us from recognizing what is for our good. When we think about what God has done in our own lives, I was taking note of a circumstance earlier this week, didn't involve me directly. But sometimes God intervenes on our behalf. He often does. I dare say He does it all the time, but we don't know it. When we consider what might have been, how many times have you got stuck behind a tree, you're in a hurry and you get to an intersection, and there's a train, especially here in Puyallup, there's a train. And just when the things, just as one has gone through, okay, I've been sitting here for 3 minutes because it hasn't been going very fast. And finally the thing is just about, and then one comes from the other direction. Gah! I'm going to be late! And we get frustrated and we allow this to irritate us. And then we finally get through there and we're already coming up with what we're going to tell the person that we were supposed to meet. And on our way to where we were meeting them, you come across an accident. And maybe, just maybe, we might recognize the fact that God delayed you to keep that from happening to you. We deal with what might have been, how God rescued us very often from ourselves. Disasters averted. And courses changed. God is seeking our best for His glory. And by the way, both of those run the same course. And they often run on difficult courses. Something I read many years ago and it stuck with me. Mercies often masquerade. Mercies often masquerade. God is being merciful to us and we don't recognize it. We look at it as a hardship, as a difficulty, as a hurdle, as an obstacle. No, that's God's mercy. God is hindering you and you don't, from trouble and you don't recognize it. And very often what is for our best in the present doesn't look like it. It doesn't look like it. I remember my father telling me, "This hurts me more than it hurts you." And I never thought, "Gee, Dad, you're right." As a parent, I thought that. Yeah, it does hurt me more than it hurts you. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Endure it. Go through it. It's for our good. It is for our benefit. We have a loving Heavenly Father who knows the end from the beginning. He doesn't make any mistakes. What He wants is our submission. What He wants is our compliance, that we would learn the lesson. Because what's the end? That we might be partakers of His holiness and it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Don't chafe against it. Sometimes that's hard, but God always does what is right and ultimately what is best for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We have appreciated the fathers we have in the flesh. We honor them. We revere them. We're thankful for them. We love them. And hindsight has taught us to appreciate many of the things they did for us and frankly to us. And Father, as we look at you as our Heavenly Father, may we recognize that you always do what is right and what is best. And sometimes that's hard and sometimes that's painful. And sometimes we don't understand why. But Father, we need to accept it and recognize that when it's all said and done, as the song says, we'll understand it all by and by. Father, may we recognize that you are a good and loving God and that we will indeed understand it all by and by. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.